our Lord and Savior, to this earth in such a humble way. To take our punishment, to be a light, to teach, to show us who we are, who you are, in comparison, showing us the true standard, the real standard, testifying of the truth, because you are truth. And then taking our punishment on that cross, dying for our sins, but on the third day, raising to life, resurrected. Death and the grave could not hold you. You defeated them. You rose yourself from the grave. You completely victorious, seated at the place of honor at the Father's right hand with all authority. So you are a living hope. And Lord, soon, you'll complete all this. You'll take us home, judge the wickedness, judge wickedness on this earth, and then come back and restore everything the way it's supposed to be, the way you planned it to be, the way you want it to be. Well, simply, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You'll completely finish the process, or finish the whole thing, however you put it. Your will be done. It'll be your will being done on this earth. I can't wait, Lord. We watch and we wait, and help us to occupy until you return. Teach us your words of life. Teach us your word, so we know how to practically walk this walk, but not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So fill us each with your Holy Spirit. Teach us your words of life. By your Holy Spirit, engraft the message to our hearts. Change us. Change us. Do a work in our hearts tonight, Lord, in our lives. Heal those who are not feeling well. I know there's quite a few that are ill with various things, Lord. You know exactly who they are and what is going on in their life, Lord. I just pray for a healing touch tonight. But also for a healing touch for those who need healing in their emotional healing, or most importantly, a spiritual healing, Lord. I pray for that healing touch as well. Comfort those who need to be comforted. Those who are anxious, give them peace. Help us to be still and know that you're God. Thank you. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Isaiah 24. We'll do 24 and 25. Might be a short message. Starting with Isaiah 24. Now, we just got done with Isaiah was prophesying against various nations. The last one was Tyre that we looked at. And we see that it was they were judged because of their greed and their exploitation of people because of their greed. So Tyre went flat. All right, whatever. Must be the sandwiches and the chips. Okay. All right. So, chapter 24. Now we're going to look at the whole entire world. He's going to bring judgment against wickedness in the whole entire world. And just as I was praying, this here will be the ultimate judgment on the entire world. It's a world that is completely inhabited by people who are in rebellion against God, and Christ rejecting. Now, there are those going to be on the earth at that time, and we'll see that later on in a few other verses, who are a remnant on the earth. But overall, the place is going to be very wicked. We're talking about the Great Tribulation. Chapter 24 is going to be talking about the Great Tribulation. And we'll go through it, and I'll bring out a couple little things that important things, I should say, in the verses. So verse 1, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. So it's going to be a total judgment on the wickedness of this earth. It's going to be an environmental judgment. It's going to be an economic. It's going to be judgment on economics. It's going to be judgment on people's false beliefs, religious Babylon. It's going to be a judgment on, it's going to be a chaotic time on the earth. And I'll point that out a little later. It's going to be a chaotic time on earth. He's redeeming everything back now. He's bringing judgment. He's breaking the seals. And to the title deed of the earth. Verse 2, and it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So all walks of life, all levels of society will not escape this. This is not an issue with, there is no amount of, there's no special positions, no amount of authority or power. There is no amount of wealth that will prevent you from being judged for what's in your heart. This is wickedness to the core, and that's what the Lord looks at, the core. He looks at the heart, and he's bringing judgment. And the last part of verse 3 right there, for the Lord has spoken this word. Just to want to point out that whatever the Lord speaks, whatever he decrees, whatever he says is going to happen, is going to happen. That is a done deal, 100%. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty, and this would be the proud, people of the earth languish. And that's probably the root of all of their wickedness, is the pride. It's the pride. The earth languish. The earth, verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. This is environmental destruction to the earth by its inhabitants on the earth. Couple things on there, probably because directly the earth is being damaged because of its inhabitants. This is not, I'm not preaching some sort of ecology thing here, but because of the wickedness, the judgments that come upon the earth are going to be environmental as well, and we'll see that. I'm going to touch with that in Revelation real quick. But they're also, because of the wickedness of the inhabitants, war will break out, and that's going to bring probably nuclear weapons into the thing. And so the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. But just like anything, just think about any nice, pure, white, or clean of whatsoever garment or whatever it is, when it gets some sort of defilement on it. I think here it's his earth is defiled because of its inhabitants, and so the inhabitants, the wickedness of the people, is kind of like a stain on the surface of his creation. It's a defilement. Like if you got something nice and clean in some sort of something nasty. Use your imagination. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Now I want to sit here on this one a little bit. This is a willful disobedience. This is a transgression. You have iniquity, which is your sin, which is just sin, iniquities. But then you have transgressions, and transgressions is willful sinning, willful disobedience, willful going against God's ordinances and laws. This is the why on some of this judgment here. It says that they changed the ordinances and they broke the everlasting covenant. Excuse me. So this changing the ordinances, this would be something like what we see today, and it's just going to get worse, and during the tribulation period, it's going to be wholesale. It's going to be just the absolute norm, where today we can still look at some of the ordinances that are being, God's ordinances that are being changed, and we can still, society can look at it and debate about it, and some can at least come against it. And in the Great Tribulation, I don't think there's going to be anybody really coming against it. It's going to be normal, the normal pace of life. And we're talking about things, the altering of marriage, God's ordained way of marriage. One man, one woman for life. We're talking about the family where homosexual couples can now adopt children. Or you might have a transgender man with his wife, now he's a woman, and you got, it's just, there's so many, someone in the body showed me a list one time of all the classifications for a person now today, what they want to classify themselves under, and it is just unbelievable. And some of the classifications, I looked at, I read it, and I thought, is this a joke? But it's not. Apparently these are real classifications that people can label themselves today. But this changing of God's ordinances, the sanctity of life, life is sacred to God, and here we are as wholesale butchering in society today. Not we as in this room, but we as a society are butchering children left and right, and now it's okay to, well, not really okay, but it's not really cracked down on is the wholesale of the corpses of these children, these babies, for science, medical purposes, or whatever else. I have no idea. But the changing of God's ordinances, and we can go on and on and on, and those are the main ones right there, though. The broken broke the everlasting covenant. Now, in Genesis 17:7, God said to Abraham, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And in Jeremiah 32, 38, and 40, they shall be my people and I will be their God. And verse 40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. And just one more, Jeremiah 11:4, which says, we're told here in the word, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God. This everlasting covenant that was made was this promise to the nation of Israel that they would be simply what it says. He will be their God. They will be his people. They have a special place, but part of that special place is that they would be the chosen people that the Messiah would come through for the redemption of the world. But there was a special covenant, this everlasting covenant. God meant it to be everlasting, forever and ever. But they broke it. They broke it because it required some obedience. It says, obey my voice. This is Jeremiah 11:4 again. Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So there was things that they needed to walk in obedience to God. They needed to be to do that because he had a special place for them. One, the Messiah was going to come through the nation of Israel. But also, they needed to be where he put them, when he placed them in the promised land. If, like I like to say, is you open up a map, a wall map on the wall, and it's like exactly right in the middle. And then at that time period, that being the known world around them, and they had the main crossroads, the trade routes, they were to be an influence. But the only way to be an influence in the world for God, to show the truth, to be an influence of truth in a world of lies, you have to be walking in obedience. They had to be, let's say, reflecting his light and his love. But they didn't. They became the world around them. They transgressed it, they changed the ordinances, and they broke the everlasting covenant. The things that the ordinances that they changed then, and this is the Great Tribulation, but let's go back to the nation of Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm getting myself all mixed up in time periods here. There's nothing new under the sun. The same ordinances that are being changed, God's ordinances being changed today, the same transgressions of his laws and commands in his word the way that things were supposed to be, because this is his creation. And if no one likes it, if somebody doesn't like it, they can get out of his universe. But it's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same things that were being changed back then and being broke back then. So we're just, it's gone through time and everything cycles, and we never learn a lesson, it seems like. Society never learns from the past. So hindsight's 20/20, but the look behind you to see that, have that 20/20 vision on the past, you have to turn around and take a look. But that's what they refuse to do, is turn around and look. They turn a blind eye to their mistakes in the past. And it's going to go all the way up into the tribulation, but by that time, it's going to be, sadly, the norm. It will be the norm of society. There will be nothing, really, at that time, that's going to come against it, or anybody who's going to debate if this is right or wrong. At that time, good will be evil and evil will be good. Today's that way, but in the Great Tribulation, it's just going to be, that's the way it is. No one's going to say, wow, they made good evil and evil good. By that time, it's just going to be the norm, sadly. The covenant is everlasting. The people did transgress. The people broke the everlasting covenant, but I just want to infuse some hope. Well, before I infuse the hope in that little section right there, just Paul talked a little bit about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read that to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the perilous times that are coming. This is just a little example of the time period he was living in, that he saw was coming. We're living in now. And that will be just getting worse. And it says, but now know this, just as chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We saw actually examples of all those and all the nations that he judged in the past few chapters that we saw. We saw those examples there. Those were actually the examples of all those different nations, that each nation had a particular area that they were. Each judgment was a particular area. One was on pleasure. One was on filthy lucre, the money and the exploitation of people with money. One was on just downright rebellion. One was on idolatry. We see that all right here. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul just kind of basically reflects what we saw in the nations that were being judged by the Lord in Isaiah. Now we see this thing today. This is nothing new. We see this stuff today. But in the Great Tribulation, this will just be, like I said, the norm. The question would have to be today, when we see today, when there's enough people still and enough common sense today, and believers who have the Holy Spirit and know the truth can actually say, where's the common sense? Where's the common sense in all this? I would like to know, how do they make sense of this? How do they reason in their head that any of this makes sense? Paul says, It doesn't fit. It's a puzzle piece. It's a puzzle that cannot fit. Even nature tells us, even God's creation in nature, the animal kingdom declares the glory of God, and tells us that when you watch nature, that humans, I want to be gentle, but humans are completely perverted. Even nature shows that. I mean, if you go, wickedness is all over the world, and everybody has a wicked nature. But when you come to what they would call us, maybe the Western nations, a civilized world, or whatever, if you wouldn't even want to call it that, if you could even call it that today, the civilized world, let's say the industrial world, I guess you could say, you take somebody from some sort of tribe somewhere where they never seen anything before, And, well, let's perfect example. It just came to me. The Holy Spirit showed me. Pastor Mark mentioned once that even in Africa, where when President Obama was the president of the United States and he tried to bring same-sex agenda to Africa, and Africa says, we have nothing to do with it. Get it out of here. What are you trying to do? Influence our people with stuff like that. I mean, there's a level of common sense still there that's somewhat strong. Are they wicked? Yeah. Are they sinners over there? Sure. But there was this level of common sense that still, in the general society and the government, that said, get it out of here. We don't want none of that here. But you look at it here today, and it's just like it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But except for that, we understand in Scripture what the root is of all this, and it's sin and it's pride. Pride is to see yourself above someone else. The height of pride is to see yourself above God. And we see, you could turn on the TV, read the newspapers, or look at popular entertainment, or just walk outside. And what you see is actually the height of pride. The height of pride. People pushing God out of their lives. Don't want a standard. Don't want to even know what right and wrong is. Don't even want to know, they say. But it's an everlasting covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people. I'm just kind of giving you the basic breakdown of a covenant. The covenant God made was with Abraham and his descendants after him. It is not God who broke his part of the covenant. It is man who broke that part. It was Israel and man in general broke that covenant, Israel specifically. Man transgresses God's laws. Man is wicked and full of iniquity. Israel broke the covenant, the everlasting covenant with God that they had with God. It wasn't God. But God gave us a new covenant. One that was between him and his son, the father and the son. And the son paid for the sins of the world on that cross and rose from the grave. And now that agreement is between the father and the son, how I see it. There was no one greater that he could make the agreement, the covenant with, so he made it with himself. And that covenant stands today. All you have to do is receive it. Receive that free gift of grace and everlasting life through his son, Jesus Christ. So is the covenant still everlasting? Yes, it's an everlasting covenant. Just want to, the reason why I say that is one thing I want to point out is that no matter what man can do out there, they can take the Bible out of schools, they can take the Bible out of this, they can take the Bible out of that. They can try to change as much as they can, they can burn Bibles outside in the street. But they cannot destroy God's purposes and plans. His will not be destroyed. What he's planned and purposed in this world, because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, will stand and will succeed. As we see right here in the Great Tribulation, he's bringing judgment on this wicked world. And on chapter 5, you'll see a good thing. I'll wait on that one. Therefore, verse 6, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Now that burn is kind of interesting, and that reminds me of something like some of the plague, some of the seals that are broken, and some of the things that come down on the earth, and even war, nuclear war. But there's going to be, the point is that if you read Revelation 6 to 19, by the time you get to the end of it, there's very few people left. Some estimate, do the math, and some will estimate only a fourth of the population is left. There are some parts of it, says two-thirds are destroyed. But by the end of it, an end of it all, maybe just a fourth of the population is still in existence on this earth because of the devastation, because of the judgment he brings onto this wicked earth. God does not take pleasure in judging the wicked. He does not take pleasure. Remember, like I always say, his judgment is always on the foundation of love. He wants people to turn to him. He just kind of basically reveals what's inside of them, lets them look at it, and he judges. He has to judge sin because he's holy and righteous, but he hopes, well, he wants people to turn, to repent, and to return to God. Verse 7, the new wine fails, the wine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion, and that city of confusion, when I studied it out, really can mean any kind of city, just any city during this time, is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. So the people are addicted to pleasure. Verses 7 through 9. This is just talking about a people who are completely given over to pleasure. They will be giving themselves over to pleasure even in the face of judgment. Today, we live in a world of pleasure addicts where people have the attitude, come, let us drink, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we have people who don't even want to die, but they're still pleasure addicts. They're always looking for the next high, the next piece of pleasure, be it simple from foods to new coffee concoctions to games and movies and other forms of entertainment. Once one movie has, the anticipated movie comes out, and it comes out, and it's out, they're moving on to the next anticipated movie, and they're moving on to the next, or even in music or books or whatever you want to look at, or fashions or styles, or just addicted to pleasure. And in this time period, that addiction is just thick. It's thick. It's going to be the, I mean, I know we look over it sometimes and stuff, and we see other drugs in the society like meth and heroin and all kinds of things and stuff. But I think because of some of the ungodly pleasures that's out there, some of those pleasures is just as bad. They rot the brain, most important, and more importantly, they rot the heart and the soul of a person. They rot the heart. The heart. They draw people away from God. God is drawing people to him, to repentance to him with his goodness and kindness and love. But at the same time, you have this other draw, the draw of pleasure. But the depth of the rebellion, the depth of this addiction, let's say, in verse 10 through 13, the city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, and so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine, verse 11, there is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened, the depth of their rebellion, their depth of their addiction. Again, very few people will be left during this time period. Let me read 12 and 13 real quick. Verses 12 and 13, in the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. Means there's the defenses are down. The gate in that time period, in ancient time periods, had a couple purposes. One, it let people in and out, so it was kind of a defense. But also that's where kind of the judges sat, and or people who would judge over issues and do business there. And so the gate is stricken. One, there's no protection. Their defenses are useless. But also anybody who's ruling at the time, deciding matters, they're stricken as well. They're stricken as well. When it shall be thus in verse 13, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is gone. So it's kind of like when they go out there and they shake the olive trees and shake them all down and stuff, and then shake them again and shake them again and shake them again, doing the harvesting on the grapes, going through them and going through them and growing through them and going through them. These judgments are going to come through and just shake everything and remove people, and people will be destroyed, and there will be very few people left. Very few people left. Judgment against wickedness. Again, I just want to remind us, judgment against wickedness is necessary because God is holy, righteous, and just. And he can't let wickedness prevail and continue and continue and continue and continue. At some point, he's going to say, enough, it's done. But the loss of life is unnecessary, and it's not on God. It's not on God. He has his hands out today, and he'll have them out tomorrow, his arms out, and he'll have them out the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And through 7 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of the great tribulation, he's going to have his arms still out. Jesus says, I'm going to butcher the verse, but he was telling them he would like to gather the people like chicks. And I think it's Psalm 91, 1 or 2 or one of those. He says, I want to cover you with my feathers. Everybody thinks of, you know, when I always read that verse, I always pictured like these wings or something, you know, these big wings, mighty wings or something, or a great big feather kind of protecting you like a shield or something. But Jesus kind of, what he meant was when Jesus kind of said the same thing when he was coming into Jerusalem and he knew that the place was going to be destroyed eventually by the Roman Empire. And he says, man, he didn't say man, he says, how I would like to gather you like a hen gathers his chicks. And if you ever watch a chicken, a hen with its babies, when there is danger and all the little chicks go to the hen kind of like, and all the feathers puff up, and then the chicks kind of come underneath, and the hen kind of covers the chicks until the danger is gone, and the chicks come on out and do all their thing. That's what he is describing, that he was just, you would just be absorbed into Jesus. You'd just be absorbed into Jesus. You'd be just completely covered. He'd be your shelter of an abiding place where you don't even have to see the danger. The loss of life is unnecessary. But it's not on God, it's on the people. It's their rebellion. He has to judge wickedness. He has to bring justice. But he wants people to repent and return. He does not take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord of God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. So this is talking about a remnant on the earth during this time. We know that there's a remnant when you study through Revelation. Pastor Mark went through Revelation. The youth went through Revelation. So we know about this remnant. I don't know which group this is or if it's all of them together. It could be the 144,000. It could be the Jewish people who flee to the area of Petra. It could be the tribulation saints, people who are saved during that time period. Let's just say it's all of them. The remnant are going to sing this song. The remnant is praising God for his judgment on wickedness on the earth. And you can imagine when God is judging the wicked on the earth and you're living here during that time, you would be praising God too. You would be praising God too because you're not, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, as 144,000 or the Jewish people fleeing to Petra or the tribulation saints, you're target number one. You're enemy number one in the Antichrist's world. This is basically the answer of a prayer. The prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This whole thing. Is that, anybody who prays that prayer, pray that prayer every day? This is the answer to that prayer. And it's going to happen. The words, the Lord spoke this word, so it's going to be. Therefore, glorify, 15, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The name of the Lord God of Israel is in the coastlands of the sea. 16, for the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined. Woe to me, the treacherous dealer have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. So what we see here is Isaiah, who's seeing all this. I don't know how exactly he's seeing all this, but he knows this. He's prophesying it. Either God's telling him in his heart or he's seeing a vision or something like this. But it's what it is basically he's crying out because the people won't repent and return. And he sees the people being destroyed. What Isaiah is seeing is wicked people being destroyed, but more than that, he's seeing people being destroyed. And remember, we talked about it earlier in Isaiah, that after he saw the Lord on his throne, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, you know, and he sees this, and he sees who he is in the light of God, and see the perfect standard sitting before him, and then God cleanses his lips with a coal, puts a hot coal, and he's cleansed of his iniquity and made clean, because he says, I'm a man of unclean lips and amongst the people of unclean lips. Something happens to Isaiah, I think, at that time, and he has now this heart. You see this heart like God. Now, Isaiah was prophesying before that. Most Bible teachers, I've read commentaries that Isaiah was prophesying. I didn't delve that deep into that, so I really don't know, but most of them will say that there's a change happened at that point. And, you know, whatever they want to debate on, things like that, and assume or speculate or even know for by fact, I don't know. But if you saw God sitting on a throne, the holy God, you would be changed too. And so he sends Isaiah, and Isaiah goes out. But now we've seen a few times now that Isaiah is brokenhearted over the wicked people dying, because he just doesn't see wickedness or wicked people doing wicked things. He sees people. So he has the heart of God. He has God's heart on this whole thing. God's pained by this whole thing too. He takes no pleasure in the wicked being destroyed. So Isaiah is just showing that he has the same heart as the Father. So unnecessary. It is so unnecessary. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of earth are shaken. So there is no escape. That's what that really means right there. There is no escape. You know, that he who flees from the noise of the fear, so this person is very fearful. You would have to imagine during that time the fear of seeing God's judgment on the earth. They're going to fall in, they're going to be running. You can imagine somebody running and running and running, looking behind themselves, thinking, okay, I'm going to get away from what all this stuff. I'm going to go find a place to hide. And they fall into a pit. And they say, oops, and they come out of the pit and they go into the snare. And God is saying there's no escape for the wicked. There is no escape for the wicked. The Bible talks a lot about this in Proverbs. Go through Proverbs where it talks about even people who lay traps for other people fall into their own traps. People who dig a pit fall into their own pit. Again, God is just exposing people, the wickedness in their heart and the judgments that are coming upon them. It's just a manifestation. The wickedness that they're doing is a manifestation of the wickedness in their heart. They're just kind of living it out. And even in their confusion, they're going to fall into the pit, and when they come out of the pit, they're going to go into the snare. No escape. No escape for the wicked. 19 and 20. Well, let me read that last part of 18. Right down at the bottom, it says, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. Now, he says it quite a few times there. He actually adds four of them, really. When you hear him say, somebody say, or God say something once, you know, pay attention, set up for the second time. You better really be paying attention for the third. Here he says it four times about the earth, the foundations of the earth being violently broken, split open, shaken exceedingly. This is not just the movie San Andreas happening here, where L.A. falls into the ocean or something like that. This is the whole earth. What I want you to picture is him grabbing the earth like a baseball and just giving it a good shake. And then pounding it down for a little bit. Then splitting it open a little bit. And then shaking it again and pounding it some more. The whole earth. I wrote in my notes here, no joke. This is no joke. I know that's not real biblical, but it works for me. Revelation chapter 6, real quick. Revelation. These are the seals that are being opened. I just want to read a few verses of what that time would be, really, what it's kind of a little in-depth description of that time period. I'm just going to do chapter 6, starting. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8 real quick. Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to read 7 and 8, and then I'm going to read some other verses. This is the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and the power was given to him. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. This is the sixth seal. This is cosmic disturbances, and this is where the earth shakes and stuff. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, so it just kind of opened up when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now think about that. A mountain and island has these roots down in the earth. You know, you see like Hawaii sticking up out of there. It's just the top of a mountain underneath, underwater mountain. They're just not land masses that are floating around the ocean. There's an underground. So that means the core of this earth, the deepest foundation of the earth is shaking and splitting. And it's so destructive that let's take Hawaii, for example. It's just going to be moved 100 miles to the north or something. It's just going to expand and crack and just be destroyed. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand in that day? It's going to be a cataclysmic, unlike anything ever before. Now, a couple things I want to point out about that. One, God is still trying to get their attention. To do something like that on the earth to get a wicked people's attention, their hearts had to be really hard. So I want you to just kind of think about that, how cataclysmic this is. But compare that with the hardness of that heart, the depth of that sin and that rebellion and that hardness, that it takes something like this to get their attention. And as you saw there, they said they went into the caves and they asked for the mountains. They want the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the Lamb, from God and the wrath of the Lamb. So apparently they're not ignorant of where this is all coming from. They know who. And if they know anything like today, if you know anything about, you know, if any of these people were going to a football game before the 7 year, the 3.5 years, the 7 year tribulation, the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Some one of them would have seen John 3:16 out there and knew what it meant. The point I'm trying to say is that these people know who this is, where this is coming from. They know it's the Lamb. So some of them probably have the knowledge that, hey, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believe in him would have everlasting life. But they don't. Instead, they ask for a mountain to fall on them, to hide them. Rocks. That's pretty hard. That's a hard, hard heart. I mean, that is rebellion to the stupid degree. Where was I? Oh, okay, I found it. I was trying to find myself in the verses. Okay, here we go. The earth, verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. That's the earth. That's not a landmass. It's not a continent. That's not between two tectonic plates. That's not or whatever they call these things. That's the earth, and it shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. Its transgression. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. And they, verse 22, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. So what this is talking about is the wicked rulers. Obviously, this would include the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan himself. They're going to be shut up. And then we saw at the verse 22 says, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. And this, I would venture to say that this was the white throne judgment. White throne judgment. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And before his elders gloriously. Now this is going right into the end of the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. The 7 years is over. The wicked rulers are taken. They're shut up in the pit. And they're going to wait for the time of the white throne judgment to be punished. And it's talking about this. Now the Lord is reigning. He's moving in. This is moving into the millennial kingdom. The kingdom age here. And it says, verse 23, I like this, it says, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. The elders, the 24 elders, 12 and 12, Old Testament, New Testament, that's us. But I like this because it says in Revelation 21:23, it says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated the Lamb is its light. So it says right here that the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. What that means is the moon's going to be disgraced and the sun's going to be ashamed because there's going to be a greater light, and that light is Jesus Christ. They're going to be nothing compared to Jesus, the light of Jesus Christ that's illuminating the kingdom. He personally is going to be the light. And the sun and the moon have nothing. They just have nothing. They have nothing on Jesus. And when it comes to light. Application. At the end of 24. Simple. Really simple application. God wins. This wickedness cannot overthrow God and his will. God will have the final say. All this wickedness is just a manifestation of what's in man's heart. And it will be judged. And that manifestation, that wickedness from that heart that's manifesting out of these people is hard. I mean, it's hard. This is not just having a bad day, people. This is totally depraved wickedness. A And he loves them because he's trying to get their attention. He wants them to repent. Today, us sitting here, we have to be alert. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be reaching out to people because we're kind of like that frog. You know, you throw a frog into a boiling water, it jumps out. You put a frog in water and you boil it slowly, it just boils to death. You put them in cold water and turn up the heat and the frog boils to death. We are the slowly boiling to death frog today in this world. People are so blind to the world around them. For example, I take my kids, their generation, or maybe a little older, and they're growing up in a world where homosexuality and gay marriage and all these things and abortion is just, sadly, normal life in our society. And so they don't see it. It's kind of like the person can't see the forest within, right in the middle of the forest, can't see the forest, but until the whole forest. But once they get up in the airplane, they can see the whole forest. Our generation, young generation, are growing up in a world, you know, we see the progression of what's happening, and we're like, wow, this wasn't like that when I was a teenager. This is getting crazy. Well, the ones born into it, they don't see it. It's normal life to them. So we need to let them know that they're in a pot of water boiling. We need to let them know, us who can see it, need to let the next generation say, hey, you're looking at all this and turning on the news and you're seeing this happen and that happen, and you have TV shows now that have homosexual partners in it, and they're like, oh, this is just, you know, it's a great TV show, but they don't see the wickedness inside the show. To them, it's just normal life. The other thing is that's kind of scary today is people think that if they can get a majority to rebel against God, he'll look the other way. Kind of like the majority rule things. You know, if we can get a majority to start living a certain way, what's God going to do about it, you know? Well, he'll judge the majority. Point, align yourself with God, not the world. Align yourself with God. Align yourself with God. Tell people. The next generation, the younger generation, we're losing young people. We're losing young people left and right. Isaiah 25. This is going to be real quick, but man, this is a glorious chapter. This is the kingdom age. Basically what it is, it's a song. It's a song of the kingdom age that declares praise about God's judgment on man's rebellion and brings it to an end. There will be joy. So it's kind of a song. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. So just verse 1 starts out with praises God for his faithfulness, praises God for his works, praises God for his wisdom, his truth, his counsel. This is a world now that's finally, this is the kingdom age. This is a world that is now in harmony with God and his ways. Wow, I can't wait for a world like that. This is a world in harmony in God, with God and God's ways. Praising him. Verse 2, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Talking about that wicked kingdom there. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, from the blast of the terrible, ones is as a storm against the wall. So what he's talking about here is that he's going to be putting an end to persecution. He is a refuge, a comfort to those who were persecuted in the kingdom or in the tribulation, those believers who are being persecuted. Now they're going to find safety and protection in the Lord. All of us can sing this song because we're all found safety and protection in the Lord. During the kingdom age. Verse 5, you will reduce the noise of aliens as heat is in dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Verse 6, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines of the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines of the lees. And I don't know what lees are. I forgot to look that up. I was going to look up what a lee is. So if somebody after church, after service wants to tell me what a lee is, I'd be greatly appreciate that. But it sounds great. I just imagine this food, the feast of choice pieces. I can think of meat there, the fine wines, the just great things to eat. I can think about the people who are going through the Great Tribulation, maybe any of them, the 144,000, the Tribulation Saints, probably more like the Tribulation Saints, or the Jews who were fleeing to for Petra or being taken care of. But I think about during that time where those Tribulation Saints, people who come to Jesus, to know Jesus Christ, come to faith in Jesus Christ during the Tribulation, where they have to deal with that mark of the beast and they can't buy or sell and food becomes scarce and other things. And here now they get the choice pieces of food, whatever that may be, from fruit and vegetables to meat. They get the choice pieces and the fine wines now. God's going to take care of these people. He's going to feed them personally. And he will, verse 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will, verse 8, swallow up death forever. That veil there is actually death. That veil that he swallows up is death. Death no more. No more of that. Again, this is no more persecuted people. No more persecution of his people. Death is swallowed up. They'll be fed. They'll be given the fine wines and the choice food. Rest of verse 8 there. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and rebuke. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. No more persecution of his people. This is really a song. I could see this as mainly a song of the persecuted. Those who follow Jesus Christ no matter what and were heavily, heavily persecuted for their choice, for their walk with the Lord. Verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. This is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I'm going to come back to verse 9 a little bit later. So for the application, real quick application. Let me go on to verse 10 real quick. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. Now Moab is kind of a picture, a type of the nations that are persecuting God's people. So it's just a type. If we go back and we read how Moab was judged, what kind of a people that was. And he will spread out his hands in the midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride. That's talking about God's reach. You know, God has probably the best reach ever. I know he has the best reach. It's talking about how a swimmer reaches out. There's no escape from that reach. There's no escape from that reach. Trample down under, verse 7, let me go back. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuge heap. And he will spread out his hands in the midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride. That's the root of it, that pride, the height of pride. Setting yourself up above God, seeing yourself as above God, together with the trickery of their hands, the fortress of the high fort of your walls. He will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Now, as an application, what I really saw in chapter 25 is a persecuted people singing a song to their Lord, to their God, to their Redeemer, to their Protector, who is now ending their persecution, judging the wicked, bringing their ways to an end, and comforting them, and feeding them, and taking care of them. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8, we just showed right here, back to verses 7 and 8. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and for the Lord, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and rebuke, and the rebuke of his people will he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And again, here's that, for the Lord has spoken. He's given the word, it's going to be. It's a done deal. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. Who's that guy on that cooking show? Guaranteed. For the persecuted? Now, a lot of us are probably not heavily persecuted throughout our day. Maybe some of us have faced some persecution. I think everybody, all of us have a level of persecution against us. But some of us aren't heavily persecuted on a daily basis, not like Christians maybe in the Middle East or in Afghanistan or in other nations in the Southeast Asia part right there. A lot of persecution, Vietnam and a lot of those islands down there, and a lot of persecution, maybe China. Let's take North Korea. Heavily persecuted people. And we read this and we're like, yeah. All right. Praise God. But for the persecuted, reading this, this is like, I can just imagine a North Korean Christian with this passage in his hand, maybe just this page, and reading this and just praising God every day, reading this over and over and over and over again. This is a balm, a healing medicine to them. You can imagine how this would penetrate a heavily persecuted believer's heart, a passage like this. Maybe we're not heavily persecuted. Some of us are persecuted. Some of us are probably, maybe we're being persecuted and we don't recognize it yet as persecution. Sometimes I think that happens. But if you're being persecuted for your faith, read this. God's going to bring justice. He's going to take care of you. If your heart is for the persecuted, praise God for this. Sing this song to him during your prayer time, during your quiet time, for the persecuted brothers and sisters, for the ones who are in North Korea in those death camps for Christians. You ever read some of those stories from people who actually escaped from North Korea, Christians who escape, and read some of their stories of what they go through and what they see? Don't do it before you go to bed. Just don't do it. It's horrific. It's just unbelievably horrific. We can't even imagine what they go through. Isaiah 25:9, the other verse, 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. This is our God. We have waited for him. That's key. This is our God, to my application. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. A couple things I want to point out here. It says, behold, this is our God. Remember that everlasting covenant? You'll be my people. I'll be your God. Here's a people who've kept the everlasting covenant, hung on to that everlasting covenant. They've taken it literally. We are his people, and he is our God. I can see this as kind of a warning. The persecuted to the guard saying, I forgive you, and I love you, and let me tell you about Jesus. But I want you to know one thing. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I could see this as a kind of a, boy, if you don't turn to Jesus, you are done. You are done. Your days are numbered in persecuting the body of Christ. You could become part of the body of Christ and your days will not be numbered in this way. But if you don't, your days are numbered. I could see this. Next time somebody's beating you up for your faith and they won't turn to Christ, tell them this. Behold, this is our God. I have waited for him and he will save me. This is the Lord. I have waited for him. I will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What side are you on that one? This is a statement we should keep in our heart. Deep, 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 deep in our heart. This is a people who have followed him. Have kept that everlasting covenant. Well, actually, the Lord is keeping that everlasting covenant because it was paid in his blood. But if you abide in Christ, you're there too. He has you. But the last thing I want to say right here is where it says, this is our Lord, we have waited for him. This is our God, we have waited for him. That waiting part's kind of tough, isn't it? Continue waiting. Because it says, for the Lord has spoken this word, meaning it's a done deal. Guaranteed. Wait. Wait. Be patient. Be still. No, he's God. Wait. It's all coming down on his timeline, down to a glorious conclusion. Not really eternal life. That's on forever and ever and ever. We get to go on forever and ever with him, with the new earth, the new heaven, the new earth. But he's bringing all this wickedness down to an end. Bringing it down to an end. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words, these reminders, these encouragements, this comfort, comfort for the persecuted, comfort for the believer. You are our God, you are the Lord, and we will wait for you, for your salvation. You win, it's already done. We could say, you've won. Let's put it that way. You've won. What we want to do now, though, Lord, is watch, wait, and occupy. And the occupy part is share. Share what you've done. Share your love. Share your grace. Share your mercy with others. So that everybody can say, let's make it personal, this community outside our doors, everyone can say, this is my God, this is the Lord, and I'm waiting on him. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, there's probably some unfinished business here, people, things that in people's hearts, lives right now, things people are chewing on, meditating on, things that you shared with them, Lord. You have your time right now. I know by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you do a work in people's lives right now, in people's hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know I went over a little. It's 8:30. But could we spend a few minutes in prayer, quiet prayer and reflection?